Let's turn on our Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're considering the interview that Nicodemus had with Jesus as he came to him by night. One thing I meant to say about that last night, I had mentioned he takes a lot of grief from a lot of preachers about why he came at night. And I meant to say something, I didn't say it, and I was had it mentioned to me afterwards, and I thought, oh, I meant to say that. But he probably came at night because he was a very busy man and was waiting until his obligations and responsibilities of the day were over. If you remember, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and that would keep him busy during the daytime. And so I think that had a lot to do with it. And, you know, we're not 100% sure because God didn't think it was that important for us to know why he came at this point of the day, but nevertheless, he came. And for that, he gets a lot of respect. And remember what he said there in verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Now this next statement is huge. We know, notice the plural there, apparently he's talking of the Sanhedrin as well. And if you remember, we'll get back to that verse in a second, but if you back up to chapter 2, verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Okay, all of that ties into what we'll look at in just a moment, but they could not deny what he had done. I know there are those today that deny anything supernatural, and yet in the day in which it happened, they did not deny it. They could not, because there were people that had been healed, and people that now could see and walk, and people that had been fed a little bit later in his ministry. There was no denial. It was impossible. You would be proven to be a liar by those that experienced it. But getting back to verse number 2 of chapter 3, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Nicodemus and the others, I believe in the Sanhedrin is the reference to the plural there, they knew that there was something about Jesus. He had something they did not. And so as they then interview, the first point was simply that change is necessary. Jesus confronts them with that in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Change is necessary. Then he contrasts the carnal and the spiritual in verses 4 through 9 about being born of the water and the spirit. And then in the next verse, being born of flesh and being born of the spirit. There's two different births is what he's referring to there. Then Jesus' claim of authority that he's from God in verses 10 through 13. Then the change, the being born again, is brought about by faith in verses 14 through 17. And that brings us down to verse number 18, that the idea that Jesus is trying to get across here is that when a person is born again, there are consequences. Now, normally when we hear that word consequences, we take it in a negative connotation. You know, when I was growing up, probably like you, mom and dad would say, now if you do this, there will be consequences. And I knew what those consequences were. They were the belt across the backside. And I didn't like those consequences. And so it was a good deterrent. But consequences is a neutral word. It can be good and bad. And I think in this case, it's good, even though as we read it, it sounds bad. But what God is trying to tell us is that our life will change. Our life will be different when we're born again. And so we pick it up in verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Isn't that good news? Now, when he's talking about condemned, he does not mean at the court of law here on earth. He doesn't mean even going all the way up to the Supreme Court that we are not condemned. He's talking about God's court, in God's eyes. We are not condemned if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture, and I really don't know that it's the primary emphasis Jesus is trying to make, but nevertheless, he spends a lot of time there, but it tells why a person is in hell. And I think sometimes we're guilty of saying that that people go to hell because they're sinners. They're in hell because they broke the Ten Commandments, or they're in hell because they did this or they did that. But that's not what Jesus is going to tell us here. Look what it says in the second half of verse number 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the Ten Commandments are nowhere in that statement, is it? You see, we've all broken the Ten Commandments. Even those in heaven have broken the Ten Commandments. The only difference between going to heaven and going to hell is what we've done with Christ. And that's important for us to understand. That's what people need to deal with. They need to know that Jesus is the Christ. Now, why do people refuse him? And that's what he's going to deal with here in the remaining verses. But remember, the whole point is that our life is to change. And because of the change in our lives, others see that change and they realize that they are on the wrong road, that they're following the wrong path, that their decisions will ultimately lead to eternal disappointment. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus here, that there will be the change. And I think there was a change in Nicodemus' life, because I mentioned this last week, that later on in the book of John, we'll find that Nicodemus was one who would speak up for Christ in the Sanhedrin. Most of them that believed would kept it quiet. They didn't want anybody to know. And so there was a change, maybe not what we would want it to be, but there was some change there. But the reason someone goes to hell is because they don't believe in the Savior. They're condemned. Now, what's that word after the word condemned in regards to those that believe not? Already. Already. And so when it comes down to the question that maybe isn't asked so much anymore in our day and age because people just aren't soul conscious like they used to be. But what about the person living in the dark rainforest that has never had a missionary go their way, don't have any access to Scripture? What about them? Will they go to heaven or will they go to hell? This statement answers that question. If they never heard of Christ, then they don't believe in him. If they don't believe in him, what are they already? Condemned. And that's unfortunate. Now, that's not God's fault. It really isn't. God takes the blame in a lot of minds, but God had nothing to do with them not hearing. You see, there's enough Christians in this world to evangelize the entire world, and God has blessed our churches, his churches, with the finances to send those missionaries, and God is still calling missionaries to go to those people. And one of the situations we're running into now is that God is calling, but young people aren't answering. Middle-aged people aren't answering. And so in our Bible colleges, there's a lack of students. In our churches that are without pastors, there's a lack of candidates to come in that can pastor that church that are qualified according to the Word of God. And unfortunately, a lot of men that are doing it as a vocation, and a lot of men that are doing it for the money, a lot of men that are doing it to make a name for themselves, are finding places in churches, good churches, because there's no other option. And that's unfortunate. But people aren't lost who have never heard because God didn't do his part. People are lost that have never heard because God's people dropped the ball. God is still calling. God is still providing. God is still blessing. But we're not receiving those things. You notice also there in verse number 18, he's not condemned because he hasn't believed and been baptized. There's a good number of people that teach that. He's not condemned already because he hasn't believed and then kept the Ten Commandments. And in the first half of that verse, it doesn't say that he believeth on him, that he that believeth on him is not condemned until he sin, or he believeth and keeps himself pure, or doesn't cross the line of sin. It doesn't say that. It's teaching eternal security in that first phrase, and it's teaching salvation by faith in Christ alone. Only faith, only in Christ in the second phrase. There's a lot of false gospels going around that, according to Galatians chapter 1, are not the gospel. They're not good news. It's not good news to tell a man if you trust Christ, but then if you're going to lose it in a week or two, that's not good news. That's bad news. Especially when you consider that God makes it very clear that a person can't be saved a second time in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, some take that to believe that if a person is saved, then they lose the salvation, they can never be saved again. But what that's actually teaching is the impossibility of ever losing it. That's what Hebrews 6 is all about, often misunderstood. But a person is lost simply because they don't believe in Christ. Then we move down to verse number 19. Now remember, the whole point here is that when you're born again, there's a change in your life. And as I said, he spends most of the time talking about the lost. But he'll conclude it in verse 21, going back to those saved people, but we need to get there first. And so in verse number 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." As I read that, I have a question come into my mind. It says that light has come into the world. What is the light that he's making reference to here? And the Word of God mentions at least three things that are light that came into the world to steer men to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they might believe in Jesus. Turn over, if you would, a familiar verse in the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, verse number 105. Psalm 119, 105. As I said, very familiar verse. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so God's word is a light, and it directs us to the Savior. From Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22, it's all about Jesus. And I think sometimes we get misdirected or misguided, thinking it's all about us or it's all about something else. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is all about revealing to us the Son of God, the living Word, revealed by the written Word. And so that is the light to point men to Christ. Look at the same chapter, Psalm 119, verse number 130. Not quite as well known, but nevertheless a terrific verse. In the Bible Institute we had in Ohio, this was our theme verse. "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Simple simply meaning those who do not know. God, through his word, points them to the Savior, reveals their sin and their need of that Savior, and the sufficiency of the Savior in that one death for all, the shedding of the one man's blood for the sin of the entire world, is the propitiation before Almighty God. It satisfies God's holy demand. And so the Word of God is that light, I believe, that Jesus refers to here. But again, I believe there's more to it than that, because if we look back in John chapter 8, verse number 12, John chapter 8, verse number 12. "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's keep that verse in mind, but also turn to, you're going to want to stand, or at least keep a finger there in John. I will come back to a verse very close to it, but Acts chapter 26. Verse number 18, Acts 26, verse number 18. Now again, we're talking about the light. What is it? Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse number 19, that light is come into the world. Light is come into the world. What is that light? In Psalm 119, that light is the Word of God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am that light." And we'll see it was stated in John chapter 1 as well. But I want to look at Jesus being the light here in for just a few moments. In Acts chapter 16, verse number 18, the Word of God says this, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the, notice this, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so Jesus is that light, and he's a life-giving light in these two verses that we've seen. You see, we're all entrapped and snared by the devil. We are his children. We're under his power, according to Acts chapter 26, verse number 18. And God gave us deliverance. Now, it's hard to imagine a little child saved like Pastor Stephen was at 3.5 years, that he was under the power of Satan for 3.5 years. But I remember those days. I remember what a little scoundrel that boy was. And I remember the spankings I had to give him, wanting to stick knives in the electrical outlets. He was fascinated with electricity. And his favorite thing, we've told you this before, his favorite thing at that point in his life were cords. And so if I threw out an appliance, I had to cut that cord off so he could have it. And he wanted to plug those cords or the plugs into the wall. And he got enough spankings finally where he would substitute for the couch cushion, underneath the couch cushion, for the outlets. But yeah, he was a naughty little feller. It's easy to believe that even at that age, they're under the power of Satan, just as God tells us here in Acts chapter 26, 18. Me being saved later, there's no question, none whatsoever. And so whatever your experience is, the Word of God says this is where you were. And yet God, through the light of Jesus Christ, has given you deliverance. He's a life-giving light. Look in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, verse number 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. In other words, what he's saying here is he's not just a life-giving light, he's also a life-changing light. When we get saved, we're not to abide in darkness. There's to be a difference, a change. We're to come out of the darkness and into the light. And in the epistle of 1 John in chapter number 1, God makes it very clear that we have fellowship with God when we walk in the light. Light is used symbolically of righteousness, of godly living. And darkness, of course, is wickedness and living for the devil. And God says we're not to walk that way any longer. We're to change and be different. If we look in John chapter 9, we find something else about this light. An interesting statement that he makes here. In John chapter 9, verse number 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, what he's saying is I'm a temporary light, at least in the world. I'm a temporary light. He says, as long as I'm in the world, once I leave the world, I'm no longer the light of the world. Well, the question then becomes, who is the light of the world? Well, hold on to that question. We'll answer that in just a moment. I think you probably already know the answer. But he's a temporary light. But in contrast to that, in Revelation chapter 21, we find he's an eternal light. In Revelation chapter 21, when God is describing New Jerusalem for us, in verse number 23, he says this, Revelation 21, 23, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God doth lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so Jesus is the light for all eternity in New Jerusalem as the glory of God. And so he's an eternal light in heaven. But as we consider one more statement about Jesus being the light in John chapter 1, John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, the Bible tells us this, speaking about Jesus, in him was life, and the light was the light of men, And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Especially that last statement, darkness comprehended the light not, comprehended it not. He was misunderstood. He's still misunderstood today. Trying to remember, I was reading a missionary report, and it occurred here in the United States, someone who is a foreign missionary, and they came across someone that was from the land to which God has called them. And instead of sharing the gospel with that individual in English, which that person spoke, they shared it in that person's native tongue. And the person was so impressed. And again, I don't remember any more of the details than this. I wish I could remember what country it was from and what language. But the person got excited and shared that with others that were there, that they always assumed God was the God of the white man, and maybe it was Indian. I don't remember now, American Indian. That they always thought God was the God of the white man, but God speaks to them in their own language and just really impressed them. You see, they thought God was the white man's God. You see, Jesus is misunderstood. And I think part of the reason are those that name the name of Christ that are not lights, that are living for other reasons other than to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that are poor testimonies. Again, it all comes back to John chapter 3. Jesus is trying to tell us that when we get born again, our lives are to be different. They're to change. The question that we approached just a moment ago, if Jesus is just a temporary light, then who is the light of the world now? And we find the answer to that in at least two passages. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, just briefly, and then we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Again, God emphasizing that when we get saved, when we leave the darkness for the light, we're to live as children of light, different than we lived before. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God says we need to live that out. That's our purpose. One that I have left off this list of what is the light, in the Old Testament, the Jews, in the book of Isaiah, I believe it was, were told that they were to be a light to the Gentiles, to show them the way. The Jews were supposed to have been the light, and yet they chose not to be that. They thought the gospel was just for themselves. As we read in the book of Acts and the difficulty the Jews had accepting the fact that salvation was for the Gentile as well as the Jew, we understand why some of the things happened to Israel that happened in the past. Now, has God placed them on the shelf, and is God done with the Jew, as some say today? Have all the promises to the Jew been transferred to the church? Absolutely not. Otherwise, the book of Revelation would not exist. The book of Revelation is all about Israel. Now, we don't look at it that way. We see ourselves there and how that affects us. That's just human nature because we're so self-centered. And it does affect us, and it affects the Gentile world and the entire world. The only reason there's a tribulation period is because of the Jew and God's program for the Jew. So he is not done with the Jew. They were to be a light, but they failed. We're to be a light. Let's not fail. Matthew chapter 5. Again, God's people are the light of the world today. Because we're asking, what is the light? Because Jesus said that light is come into the world. So where is it? In verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." People ought to know you're different. We ought to be as different from the world as light is from darkness. We really ought to. And what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that all men should know, all men should recognize something different in your life. He goes on to say in verse number 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And so he's telling us of our responsibility to be that candle out on the table, giving light to all. Then verse number 16, here's our motivation, not for self-glorification, not for pats on the back, not for compliments. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That should be the driving force in our lives. That's why Jesus says that we should be different when we're born again. Not that people would acknowledge us and put us in some hall of fame somewhere as being the world's greatest, one of the world's greatest persons, but that God in heaven would receive all the glory. And it's our responsibility, just as the moon reflects the light of the sun, it's our responsibility to just simply reflect that light that God gives to us back to Him. That people might know the reason we do our good works, the reason we are what we are, is all because of Christ and His saving power. We'll stop there. I'm not done with this passage of Scripture yet. We've seen that the reason people wind up in hell is because they don't believe in Christ. In the rest of this passage, he answers the question of why don't they accept Christ? Very interesting. And so, but I don't want to get that started now. There's not enough time. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truths that we find in it. Father, we just ask your blessing upon us as we seek to understand that which you've written to us. But Father, what we read this morning or this evening isn't that difficult. Father, that your Holy Spirit would change our lives, that we would be light, just as that city on a hill and that candle in a dark room giving light to all. Father, may our lives be just that. If there be anything lacking that would dim the light, Father, reveal that to us just now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.